Well, hello again. My name is Austin Vondracek. I'm the pastor here at Rosewood Church. If this is your first Sunday or it's been a while, we're so happy that you're here. We hope you feel warmly received already, and we are so grateful that that you're here. And you know, today is, of course, Father's Day, and there's something I feel like I need to warn you about, because someone warned me about this. Here at Rosewood, something that's happened for a long time, long before I've been around, is that at the end of service, all of the men, you don't have to just be, not just dads, but any men who would like, can come up here on stage or on the steps or on the floor, depending on how many people want to do this, like y'all just pack up here, and the men are going to lead the final song, and the song is 10,000 Reasons. And so a fair heads up, because if it were me and I didn't know what was going on and all the men were going, I'd be like, I don't like stages, I don't know what's going to happen to me up there. So just a heads up, that is something that happens at the end of service, after the sermon, after I pray. We're going to do that for the last song. And something a little different this week as well is that we are going to have the kids come back inside for that last song. So this area back here is marked off for them. The kids are going to join us. Everyone except nursery. Nursery is going to stay put. And obviously, I did check with that just to confirm. So nursery will stay put, but all the other kids are going to come back in so that they can watch their dad or watch all of the dads and the men who are up here singing. They can kind of be witness to that today. And so that means that it's going to be a little chaotic at the end of service. Let's just accept it now and let it be, because at the end of service, you're going to have all these guys going this way, you're going to have other people going this way, and then also you're going to pick up your kids right over there. So we're not just going to let them loose. You will come and pick them up like you would any other Sunday, but you're going to pick them up right over here. So come get your kids over here, your other kids from nursery, your husband's here, and then you can go. So again, a little chaotic, but we think that it's going to be worth it, and it should be a special experience. And so, you know, it's Father's Day, of course. And so when we think about fathers, when we think about, you know, preaching and men and all that, I think it's certainly the case that men and women face unique pressures and challenges and assaults on their faith. And I know that my faith, for instance, has changed when I became a dad. Like, there, you know, I was one person, and then I was kind of another person. I started looking at life and the church and faith differently. I looked at God differently. I looked at God looking at me differently in some ways. And so there's no doubt, I believe, that being a man or being a dad changes who you are and makes you unique. But I also want to be upfront that just because you're not a man or not a dad does not mean that you should come into this Sunday expecting not to hear from the Lord, that there is something that God has for you today. And so with that in mind, let me pray for us. Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, open our ears and open our eyes to what you would have for us today. God, without your Spirit, what we read from Scripture is just words on a page, but God, you breathe life into us through it by your Holy Spirit. And so God, send your Holy Spirit to be here with each of us as we sit and as we explore your Word. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to be reading from 1 Timothy 6, about the middle of the chapter this morning. And so if you brought your Bibles, you can certainly find that. If you, Ford, shh. Sorry, that's my son. I know, happy. I got to share. So he said, this isn't in the sermon. He started actually making sounds like that yesterday. It was the sweetest thing in the world. It was the best Father's Day gift I could have ever had. So I'm so grateful for him and for that experience. Although, you're good. You're good. I'm used to it. It's all good. So we're going to be reading from 1 Timothy 6. If you didn't bring your Bible, there are Bibles provided underneath the seats ahead of you. You can read those as well. So I'm going to start in 1 Timothy 6:11. The first part of 6:11 says, "But you, man of God," so it's who Paul is addressing here, "man of God, flee from all this." So it's Paul speaking to this man of God. Now, Now, the man of God, of course, is vague here, but we know from the rest of the book that he is writing to a young leader named Timothy. And this is the first of two letters that Paul writes to Timothy, and he calls him here man of God, which even though we've probably heard that before, it's a rather rare way of that someone addresses another person in Scripture. So he says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this." The logical question then is, what is this? Flee from all this. Okay, so that means we need to go backwards. So we started too late. Let's go back to verse 6. What comes preceding to verse 11 is this. But godliness. Sorry. I'm good with anybody else crying, by the way. Like, but it's just him. It's so sweet. I love it. Oh. You know what my wife hates? Attention from an entire... Oh, thank you, dear. Oh, my goodness. All right, let's get this one back on track. But godliness with contentment. This is again from verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if you have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I think this is an interesting message for men, what we get out of this. You see, as a pastor, part of your, in some ways it feels like responsibility, and other days it's really an honor. And so an honor that pastors get is that we get a really good seat at weddings. We get to stand right up at the front, and I do about 5 or 6 weddings, try not to do more than 5 weddings a year. And so I've had a fair share of weddings in my short time, but, something that the part I love most about weddings is when the bride, I'm standing up here, I got the groom next to me, and then the doors open or something happens, and the bride and her dad come walking down the aisle, and then they get right to about there, and then they stop. And this is how it, you know, doesn't happen in every wedding like this, but in most cases it does. The bride and her dad, kind of exchange, kiss or hug or whatever it might be. And then the groom comes down and greets his soon to be father-in-law and then takes his soon to be bride back up to the front with him. And that, for me, that's one of I just love that part of every wedding. It's this physical sign of the man and the woman walking away from the protection and the provision of their families to form this new family unit in which they will protect and provide for one another. And there is this expectation that this new husband, this man who now has this, is about to adopt this new identity as a husband. There is this expectation that is put on men in that role to be a provider, to provide. Men are labeled providers, but it's interesting that we've predominantly said or meant, when we say provider, it's interesting that we've primarily meant money or material things, that the man is the provider or this individual is the provider. But we've made it just mean money or things for the family. But men, especially dads and husbands, they have a lot of pressure as a result put on them to make money. And it's almost like the value of our identity is found in how much money we can bring home. For dads, and look, if this is you, then I share this with you, where you look at other families or other dads that make more money and whose wives drive nicer cars or their houses are bigger, and you think, maybe they're a little bit better. Maybe they're a better husband because their wife has a bigger SUV. Or they have more toys. They have more things. He's obviously providing more, so he's a better husband. He's a better dad because he's providing more than I am. But providing is so much bigger than just that. You, as men, as dads, you provide spiritual, emotional, and social development for your kids. You provide protection and security, love, life lessons, mentorship, companionship. You are a provider. And you are so much more than the provider of a paycheck for your family. Now, I have never met a person who has said that they wished their dad would have just spent more time at work making more money. I've never met someone who reflects on their childhood and says, boy, I just wish dad would have put in more hours. I just wish dad would have bought me more stuff. What it is instead is I sit across the table from kids who reflect on their childhood and say, I just wish dad was around a little bit. I wish dad didn't have to travel so much. It's interesting how when they get older and they start to think about the sacrifice that was made for maybe the things that they had, and they start to weigh those and reflect on those differently than they might have before. Dads, as parents, you have a responsibility to your kids, but money and stuff are not substitutes for your presence in the home. And Paul is saying here that you need to flee. That's the verb that he uses. You need to flee from the temptation to make your life all about money. Your children have been given to you as a gift to raise, to know the Lord. And so don't get sidetracked by any substitutes for that. Paul is saying that there are people, though, there are people who chase money, and that pursuit will land them. It might land them in a heap of cash, but it's also going to land them in a heap of trouble. Instead, Paul says to the man of God here, he says, man of God, combine godliness and contentment for great gain. And contentment here can mean letting opportunities pass by so that you don't miss opportunities with your family, with your wife, with your kids. And you know what? Your father-in-law, they might not understand. And the other dads, they might not understand either when you flee from things that everyone else is chasing after. In fact, a lot of time, living as a Christian feels like running from what everyone else is chasing after. But don't let that catch you by surprise. And don't think that they know something you don't. Following Jesus, as said by Jesus himself in Matthew 7, following Jesus is like following this short path, the narrow path. That following Jesus is following a narrow path. Everyone else, you're going to see all these other people on this broad path. But don't be discouraged by the size of the path and how many people are on it. You're on the narrow path and you are following Christ. So flee from the lies, men, that your value is measured in dollars and cents. And instead, we find that Paul encourages us to pursue. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all this. So we are to flee, to which God tells us through Paul that the alternatives of a man of God. He guides men into a lane that pursues righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, here's what's really cool about the Holy Spirit and the way that the Holy Spirit speaks through Scripture. And it happens a lot. It happens all the time. And it happens right here. God doesn't just say, no, don't do this. He comes back and he says, but do this. So what he does is the Holy Spirit through Scripture reproves, but he also corrects. So he tells us, no, don't do that. But then he comes back and he says, But do this. And some people, including many Christian people, have given God a bad name by leaving off the correct part. We just kind of focus on the reprove part, that God is just kind of telling us what not to do. He's a God that just, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But he goes beyond just, hey, don't do that. I see where that's going. I see where that's going to take you. I see the destination you're heading towards. You don't see it over the horizon, but I do. I see where you're going. And I'm going to correct you. I'm going to say, don't do that. Come this way. And here's what that says about God. This is what that says about him, that he is the best player's coach that ever existed. A player's coach is somebody who, some of y'all are like, what's that? A player's coach is someone who has dual responsibilities on a team. They are the player. They have duties as a player, but they also have duties as a coach. And so when you have this player-coach mentality, you share both of those roles, and it provides this unique perspective in your coaching role and in the player role. We have a God that understands us, that has been in our place in a lot of ways, and he is a player's coach who doesn't just say, no, don't do that. He brings us into a better way of living. And so here, the Holy Spirit provides this new pursuit. Not the pursuit of money and stuff like so many people tell you that you are supposed to do, no matter the cost, as a husband or a father. Instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And the last point that Paul makes in the next verse is he kind of switches a little bit, and he says that men are to fight. Now, some of you are like, finally, something I know how to do. But it's actually kind of interesting because he says that it might sound odd verb because the word that comes right before fight is gentleness. But here's what Paul says. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This word fight, that we translate this fight, it's a Greek word that we're translating from, and it refers to an athletic context, not so much like a military combat, like fists up kind of fight. And so really the more appropriate substitute in scripture in this translation would be to wrestle. Thing is, wrestle the good wrestle doesn't like fit on bumper stickers as well. So we stick with fight the good fight. And so the man of God here is to fight the good fight and to take hold or grapple with the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So what is a good fight? To say it differently, what's worth fighting for and what's not worth fighting for? Because if there's a good fight, then it must also mean that there's going to be competing bad fights, things not worth our effort towards, not worth fighting for. And there's a boxer. He's retired now, but maybe you've heard his name. His name is Robert Guerrero. And I'm not a big boxing guy, but I've heard his name so many times, like pay-per-view promotional things and all that, Sports Center, stuff like that. Robert Guerrero is a boxer. He's held multiple world boxing championships in different weight classes. And Robert Guerrero, he grew up in the church. He grew up going to church as a kid. And when he was 15 years old, he met a girl. And that girl eventually became his wife, and her name is Casey. It's a picture of the two of them, and so he's 15, he meets this girl, he starts going to youth group with her, starts going to her church with her family and all of that, and then when they're doing that, again, this guy grew up in the church, but then as he starts to engage in the youth group and in this church, he finds his faith transforming, really, really blossoming. It's going from this like checklist of religious tasks to a personal relationship with Christ. And so when he was 18 years old, just out of high school, he was a rising boxing star who was also leading Bible studies with everyone who he worked with. If you were on his management team or you were a fellow boxer, you were in a Bible study with Robert Guerrero. And early on, before most people had even heard about him, his pastor told him that one day through his boxing that he would minister to millions of people. And at that time, it was this wild idea for him. But then, not long after his pastor told him that, he won the right fights. He won the right fights at the right time. And he found himself ticketed or scheduled for a national TV fight. This first fight on national TV, that was in 2010. And he knew that win or lose, this was going to be his breakthrough into a whole new class of fighting for him And he saw this as the nearly immediate fulfillment of the promise that God had given him through his pastor. This was the fulfillment of that promise to minister to millions of people and point and use that stage and use that ring as a way of pointing more people towards his Savior. So he gets the promise, he gets the date, and then immediately after that, they get news that his wife Casey has leukemia. And so he toyed with this idea of pulling out of the fight, to stop training so that he can be with his wife. And every single person he talked to, there was not a single person in his life, not family, not people he worked with, no one who said that that was a good idea. Everyone said, you've got to stick with it. They said, no one gives up on a fight like this. This is your chance. This is what your family needs. This is, and in his mind, in interviews, he even saw it as, this is what God has for me. This was promised to me, and now it's here. He left the prospect of making his fortune on national TV and potentially destroying his career so that he could stand by his wife's side while she fought cancer. Now, eventually she did, and she won. She beat cancer. They got a bone marrow transplant that came in at the last second, and surgery, 50-50 chance of her surviving, and she did. And he got a rare second opportunity or a second chance to have that national spotlight, and eventually, which led to him being, multiple world champion. But Robert Guerrero chose to fight the good fight with his wife. And sure, yeah, he became rich and he became famous. But back in 2010, again, according to interviews, back in 2010, when he made that decision, yeah, things worked out for all of them. But at the time, he was not just saying, no, I'm not going to do this fight. He knew boxing was done. He knew it was a career ender. He knew everyone that was talking around him was right, that this was going to be the end. But he gave up all of that, was willing to give up all of that to stand by his wife and fight the good fight. Men of God, you are called to fight, but not indiscriminately. We fight with careful judgment between what's right and what's wrong, between justice and injustice, between godliness and a half-hearted commitment, between faith and pride. We fight with judgment between and discernment between what is our identity that the world places on us versus the identity that God puts on us as children of the Father in heaven, as representatives of Christ on this earth. You are called to fight, but not just with flailing fists. We fight the good fight to promote the gospel of peace and love in what we say and do, because that is our best weapon against the real enemy that we face, against the powers of sin and darkness. And so, men of God, flee from the temptations that pull you from the purposes that God has given you. Pursue a life marked with righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, and fight the good fight for the glory of Jesus and the good of others. God, we are so grateful for your sacrifice that you made on our account, that you chose to fight for us, that you pursued us. You pursued us all the way to the cross so that salvation could be possible, so that salvation could be found in you. And Jesus, we're also so grateful that the pursuit of you don't make it complicated. You don't try to trick us. You don't try to make it overly difficult, Lord, but you say that all those who put their faith in you are forgiven, are welcomed into your kingdom. And so, Jesus, we reaffirm that right now in our own hearts, God, that we love you, that your grace is enough for us, and that we are children of the Father in heaven. God, you have a purpose and a plan for every one of us, and help us to fight the good fights that bring us closer to that take us to your purposes, and to leave the things behind that need to be left behind. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray.